These are not our normal series of messages. We have taken, because of the death of my aunt, we spent some time last week discussing the Nazi death culture that is arising in America today. How they're killing people through hospice care. And the subject tonight, which is part two of that study, deals with organ snatchers and the brain death lie. Organ snatchers and the brain death lie. This is something I touched upon about 10 years ago, and been collecting information, examples in the news of people supposedly brain dead who later woke up. And but hopefully tonight it'll be presented in a with more clarity than maybe we've shared in the past. And so let's go ahead and begin. Are we recording, brother? All right, Nazi death culture arising, part two, organ snatchers and the brain death lie. Dear Father, we do pray that you open eyes. God, we do pray that people will see what is happening in America today. And Lord, they'll be bold to stand out against it, Lord. We know there's propaganda, big business. There's a socialist, antichrist agenda that wants to spread propaganda and teach people what normality is, Father. And sometimes when you're outside of the camp, it's not easy, Lord. But we do pray that you help us, God. Shake off these delusions, the spirit of deception. Man is playing God in so many ways. And we do pray that you open our eyes, preserve us, help us stand in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we studied the Holocaust of involuntary euthanasia that has arisen to plague the world. That means you know there's euthanasia that wants to bring in mercy killing. And we saw in the Bible how that man who claimed that he euthanized Saul, David put him to death. And so that was murder, even though Saul commanded him and Saul was king. And that's a good example, because if anybody could command somebody to euthanize, it'd be the king. But when the man did it, or supposedly did it, David had him executed as a death penalty because it was wrong, according to the Word of God. God is the giver of life. And he has death in his hands, and he has given government the right of execution and for the death penalty. But it's important that we do not take life or death into our own hands. And but what involuntary euthanasia is whether you're asking to die or not, somebody looks at your life and says, your life alive does not have value. We want to put you out of your misery. So the professed philosophy and business of hospice is simply to do nothing to discourage death. Now, if somebody's dying of thirst and you don't give them water, can you claim that you're guiltless? You say, well, I didn't cause him to die of thirst. I just withheld my hand. There's actually Bible verses about that, right? When saw we a hunger? Dick Teresi, in a book called The Undead, says the patients at our hospice, he's a hospice volunteer, in Western Massachusetts stay with us an average of 9 days. Then they die. And what does he say? We don't try to stop them. Therapy designed to keep the patient healthy or alive is suspended. Painkillers such as morphine are administered freely. But of course, last week we exposed the fact that the morphine is actually many times what causes the death. It's used to promote death, and we gave you the documentation that morphine stops breathing of so-called terminal patients. And so what's happening is they're sent to hospice, they're put on morphine, and all of a sudden their lungs begin to stop, and their blood pressure goes down, and people say, well, they died of their cancer, or they died of their disease. No, they died of the morphine, and the morphine shut down their breathing. So this is a plague, a Holocaust in America today. But what people say is, well, they're old or they're sick or they're terminal, and therefore it's their time to go. That's the justification many times. Of course, a lot of people are just unaware that this is actually happening. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, a righteous man, you got to be righteous, regardeth the life of his beast. But the tender mercies of the wicked are what? Cruel. A righteous man's regard for life is so strong that it even extends to his animals. So I believe the point here is a righteous man regards life to such a degree he even regards the life of animals. He's not going to kill them needlessly. He's not going to inflict pain upon them needlessly, that type of thing. But notice, the tender, are we in the Word of God tonight? All right. The tender mercies of the wicked, in contrast to the righteous, are cruel. The wicked do not regard life. They have this cruelty, yet they profess to be merciful. Dr. Jack Kevorkian called his suicide machine the Mercitron. Mercy, right? The wicked see the murder of infants in the womb as a right. They even say it is best for the unborn child. They have a warped sense of mercy, don't they? So this culture of death is manifested in our society in other ways. In a professed goal to be merciful to certain people who are experiencing organ failure. And I don't want anybody to have organ failure. It's a horrible thing. But why don't we spend more time, if we want to be so merciful to people that are having organ failure, why don't you look at the pharmaceutical company and some of the trash they're putting in your food today that shut down your liver, shut down... I mean, if we're really supposed to be merciful and have this great desire for people's organs, why don't you start there? Think of all the people that could be saved and not have liver damage and that type of thing. But this idea of being merciful to people who need an organ transplant, in their mercy to these people, they are cruel to the victims who have their healthy organs stolen, listen to me, before they have truly died. In the 1960s, a new term was promoted called brain death. You must understand, this is propaganda. It's a movement to sell you. You've been indoctrinated with certain ideas in public school, in Hollywood, in the media, in the news, in ad campaigns. The right to choose. How often have you heard that in regard to abortion? The right to choose, the right to choose. And people, they start talking, they'll be sitting around somebody's house and all of a sudden people start talking about abortion and somebody stands up, they haven't even thought about it, they haven't opened the Word of God, they're not speaking from the Word of God, and all of a sudden they just start out, well, I think a woman ought to have the right to choose. It's like, where did you get that garbage from? You got it from the media. They sold it to you. Well, since the 1960s, there's been a campaign. You can see it. Here's an example right now. Donate Life Texas. Donate Life Texas. Now, if you're talking about a kidney or something like that, you know, that's a separate debate. But donate life is one thing. Coming and taking your organs so that you die to give to somebody else, that's something else. And so it goes through and basically makes you think that this is a wonderful thing. But they're not telling you the whole story. See, the whole abortion thing, women's whole health clinic and that type of thing, they're not telling you what's going on behind closed doors there. They're not telling you the terrorism that occurs to the life of the baby. They're not telling you that the baby feels pain. They're not showing you all the documented evidence about what's going on with that baby, but it's so merciful for society. Not merciful for the baby. You see, this whole idea of organ donation, on one side, the face of it, the form of godliness, it looks good. But they're not showing you the silent screams of the people that are supposedly unable to feel, unable to be aware of what's going on. They're not showing you what's happening to that person who had no say, really, or he really didn't know. He just stood up to get his driver's license, and he didn't know. He figured, well, if I'm dead, then it's not going to matter anyway. And nobody told him, nobody instructed him, oh, they're not going to take your organs when you're dead. They're going to take certain organs, like your heart, when you're alive. You think they understand that when they're getting their driver's license? No. It's an elaborate deception, this brain death that was promoted in the 1960s, designed to redefine death in a way that it had never been defined before, with no scientific criteria behind it. Ron Panzer in Stealth Euthanasia, Healthcare Tyranny in America, says in the same way that babies have been relabeled just an embryo or a fetus and not a person to justify aborting a baby, a patient who is seen as a prospective donor is relabeled brain dead, so it is easier to kill him and take the organs. See, they finally got the ability to transplant a heart in the late 60s. And they had high hopes that they were going to be able to make this thing work. The problem is, if you use the classical understanding of death, a cessation of breathing and a cessation of circulation that cannot be restarted, a permanent cessation of breath and blood circulation. The problem is, when you use that classical definition of death, they had to sit there and wait. And the longer you wait, now that organ's having problems. So they said, now if we're going to get these hearts out, can we change the definition of death? We want to take it out while it's still beating. So in the 1960s, they launched this campaign, let's get a new definition of death. And it sounds scientific. Well, he didn't have any brain waves. What are you talking about, didn't have any brain waves? How do you know he didn't have any? Well, we looked at the machine. Where's the scientific explanation? What is the so-called understanding of whether somebody has brain? You think that's scientific. Or you've been raised to think there's some scientific, that they're hooking you to machines and all that type of stuff. That's not what's happening, people. They're walking in and just determining that somebody is brain dead. You know why? Because brain dead doesn't really mean much. This new definition of death allows surgeons to keep the heart of a patient, actually a victim, beating while it's being removed and transplanted. It was promoted by a committee of 13 people meeting at Harvard in 1968. Dr. Paul A. Byrne in cfnews.org says, prior to 1968, a person was declared dead only when his or her breathing and heart stopped for a sufficient period of time. The body of a truly dead person is characterized in terms of dissolution, destruction, disintegration, and putrefaction. There is absence of vital body functions and the destruction of the organs of the vital symptoms. The dead body is cold, stiff, and unresponsive to all stimuli. That's the classic definition of death. To whatever degree we can find it, we know what the signs are. But now they had a new definition of death. Not all of that, but something new. Churches, perhaps to keep their tax-exempt status, were silent for the most part. They just sat back and allowed death to be redefined. Some of the doctors that still had a conscience left, who watched it all, they were helpless. There's no moral foundation to help them anymore. All the doctors believe in evolution and survival of the fittest and that whole culture of death anyway. So therefore, in 1970, Kansas became the first state to legalize brain death for organ transplants. Now they don't have to die. They're brain dead. That means their heart's beating. That means they're urinating all over themselves. That means they're alive. Which means if you take the organ out of a living person, what did you just do? You killed them. But if you killed them, what is your justification for that? You have put a value upon their life. And you said, the life of this person is more valuable than that life, so that means we're playing God. And then right after, brain death for organ transplants in 1973, abortion was legalized. LifeGuardianFoundation.org says death in a variety of names and means exploded throughout the country. That's amazing stuff, isn't it? Israel became a nation in 1948. And then you get 20 years later, and you get this onslaught of death. That's about the time when Jerusalem was captured by the Jews. I tell you what, the clock began to tick, did it not? I mean, this Antichrist agenda is coming upon us in preparation for the tribulation period and to fulfill the prophecies that we see in the Bible. You know, this all reminds me, you're taking a beating heart out of a victim for the sake of preserving the life of another person. You know, that reminds me of the Aztecs and such like. They had a horrible superstitious ceremony where they would burn their victim but remove his heart before he died to offer to their fire god so that the lives of others would be spared. We sure have a worship of money in this society today. And I believe the old fire god is being worshipped in ways that a lot of people just wouldn't care to admit, but I believe it's happening today. And our whole society is being given over to a reprobate mind, as in Romans 1, when it says they did not want to receive God. They didn't want to receive the truth of God. They wanted to believe in evolution and worship the creature more than the Creator. So God turned them over, and homosexuality was a judgment showing man's depravity once he got off course. And it ends up in violence and murder. And that's where we're at right now. Our society has been turned over to a reprobate mind because it's embraced this evolution philosophy and it worships the creature more. That's what humanism is. Worshiping humans, worshiping the creature and not God. And so society has fallen into a murderous paganism disguised as progress. By 1981, a commission organized by President Jimmy Carter with the AMA sought to define death and update the traditional legal standards of death by further promoting the new brain death concept to the state. So what he did was basically say, we got to get a commission. That group that met at Harvard, this new brain death idea, we need all the states to embrace this thing. So he began to push the brain death concept on all states in America. That every state would harvest organs from living people. What was set in motion by President Carter is now at a full run under President Obama. Just to show you how far we came, let me give you some headlines and some things to think about. Y'all listening? Under President Obama, according to George Neumar in the American Spectator in 2010, in one more anticipation of things to come, Obama's Health and Human Services begins a program to harvest organs from patients in emergency rooms. Good old Barack Obama. Barack Obama promises that his health care plan will protect the weak and vulnerable. This would be a little more credible if his policies weren't already killing and exploiting them. He considers aborting unborn children health care, has authorized the use of tax dollars for the exploitation of embryos in lab experiments, and his Department of Health and Human Services is now pushing the grotesque practice of harvesting organs from urgent care patients in emergency rooms. According to the Washington Post, hey, I've been on an emergency room table with my head split open. I'm glad nobody said, oh, well, he's got swelling of the brain. I don't think you're going to make it. Let's go ahead and take his organs. Praise God, they sewed my head back up and left my organs alone. According to the Washington Post, taxpayers are now financing a pilot program at the university. I always have a pilot program somewhere. University of Pittsburgh Medical Center, Presbyterian, how about that? Hospital, and Allegheny General Hospital in Pittsburgh to obtain organs from emergency room patients. The goal of the project, reports the paper, is to investigate whether it is feasible, and if so, to encourage other hospitals nationwide to what? To follow. It seems to accept uncritically the bogus definitions of death as brain death. Organs from cadavers are useless. So the medical community had to come up with the convenient lies of death as brain death and cardiac death to pluck usable organs from the living. More than ever, it raises the specter of doctors preying on dying patients for their organs. Even liberal-leaning bioethicists find this practice unseemly. It is ghoulish, says one. Imagine you have a 20-year-old inner-city kid who gets shot. 20 minutes later, a family member comes in and says, what happened? They're told, we tried to save him, but couldn't. And he had an organ donor card, so we took an organ. You can imagine they're going to think, but did you really do everything you could to save him? What if organ harvesting becomes a business? For the proponents of this program, taking organs from the dying in an emergency room is no different than taking organs from the near dead in other parts of the hospital. See, that's how they start. They start somewhere and say, well, we're doing it over there. We might as well do it here. And it's incremental. Do you see that? And they keep using this argument against you. This practice is new in location, but not principle. Nevertheless, it is a grim accomplishment for the Obama administration. Americans have been bombarded with the propaganda that Obamacare will protect the weak from the strong. But the brave New World philosophy beneath it, which comes to surface in programs like these, guarantees that the most vulnerable will be exploited by the strong with the federal government's full approval. Now, this culture of death is not only being promoted by presidents. Popes and other religious leaders have pushed the brain death agenda. You know, they have a form of godliness, do they not? You think that they're there to protect life. But listen, from Alberto Carroza in an invasion of the organ snatchers. I was going to use that as a title, but I found out that so many people, I mean, all over the web, everybody's using that title. But Invasion of the Organ Snatchers, he says the culture of organ donation received a boost from Pope John Paul II when he encouraged the removal of vital organs. Now, if you remove vital organs, then that means they're alive. But nevertheless, he said, from dead patients. How do you remove vital organs from dead patients? Isn't that ridiculous? Hey, this is 1984 doublespeak. You understand? But he called it a genuine act of love to save the lives of others. In the Pope's words, the fact that the means of determining the moment of death has shifted from the traditional cardiorespiratory sign to the neurological criteria, which puts it in the realm of mumbo-jumbo, does not seem to conflict. In other words, what the Pope just said was, well, we have changed the meaning of death, but that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Some 120 signers from 19 countries have forwarded to the Pope what constitutes the largest international public statement in history in opposition to the brain death criterion. The statement argues that in fact brain death is not death, and death ought not to be declared unless the entire brain and the respiratory and circulatory systems have been destroyed. For vital organs to be suitable for transplantation, however, they must be living organs, and that requires removal from living human beings. One of the signatories, American physician Dr. Paul A. Byrne, has co-authored a new book, Beyond Brain Death, The Case Against Brain-Based Criteria for Human Death. Dr. Byrne goes on to explain that while a vital organ is being removed, there is blood pressure. The body temperature is being regulated. The heart is beating. And the person is passing urine. Does that sound dead to you? In short, the donor is alive. I'll add that women have had babies when they're supposedly brain dead. Brain death is a lie, he argues. One shouldn't use the word dying because one is either alive or one is dead. And there have been documented cases of people, he points out, who have fully recovered after being declared brain dead. Now, that's a big question. That's a big problem, isn't it? Do they believe in resurrection? Why is a person alive now when you thought he was brain dead? They say, he must not have been brain dead. Well, maybe the whole brain dead thing is nothing. Maybe it's just a figment of your imagination that you created to harvest organs. The only type of organ transplants that are acceptable, according to Dr. Byrne, are those that do not cause death. For instance, when a person offers up one of two healthy kidneys, or a lobe of his lung, or liver, or donates tissue, such as bone marrow, which can be removed after death has occurred. A person who is dying is still alive, even a moment before death, and must be treated as such. I found that people who are determined to be brain dead, designated to be brain dead, often respond to surgical incisions. They've proven that. Uh-oh. What does that mean? It means they feel pain. They don't want to be cut. Their body is reacting to the pain in whatever way they can in their state. Just as they've proven that infants in the womb feel pain, they've proven that people who are supposedly brain dead can often feel pain. These are unwelcome facts to the pro-death advocates. You just sweep it under the rug. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about the baby now being proven in the womb to feel pain. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about the fact that there's stimuli, there's signs that these people are feeling pain. So let's talk for a moment about being awakened out of brain death. Awakened out of brain death. That's something, isn't it? If you're supposedly brain dead, how did you wake up? The parents of Karen Ann Quinlan won approval to turn off her respirator in 1976. They expected her to die in the next few minutes, but she continued breathing and lived for another 10 years. Many people who have been labeled brain dead have actually awakened and communicated and live lives. According to CBS News, Awakenings, Return to Life, 60 Minutes, February 11, 2009. Well, you mean to tell me after decades of pushing the brain death agenda, here we are in 2011 and you have a 60 Minutes documentary on Awakenings? It turns out some may have been misdiagnosed. Oh, that's the game. We misdiagnose them. That's how we explain. They may have been misdiagnosed and may be more aware than previously thought. Dr. Nicholas Schiff, a neurologist at Weill Cornell Medical Center, said though rare, he's seen other startling recoveries. And he believes Don Herbert's story, how he communicated after 10 years in a brain-dead coma, should be a wake-up call for doctors. There have been some recent studies looking to see what the misdiagnosis rate was. And they come up with a number of 40%, Dr. Schiff said. Do you realize what they just said? Do you realize what this urologist just said? He said that, well, we admit that 40% of the people they think are brain dead are not really brain dead. Which means 40% of the people, according to them, are not dead when they have their organs taken. Now, of course, the truth is, none of them are dead when they're having their organs taken. Dr. Adrian Owen, a neuroscientist from the Medical Research Council in Cambridge, England, stunned the scientific world when he discovered that a woman who met the diagnostic criteria for being vegetative could actually respond to a command with her mind. We had no way of knowing beforehand that not only was she not vegetative, she was entirely consciously aware, Owens says. They were taking readings on whatever little graphs that they have and giving her questions and noticing in her mind that certain things were resonating the same as if you were asked a question, and then they looked at your brain and they can see neurons or activity. And in New Scientist in November 2009, there will be few who didn't shiver when they heard the story of Rob Cuban, a 46-year-old Belgian man believed to be in a coma for over 20 years, who it has now emerged was conscious the whole time. Hearing what everybody said. How many other people are out there imprisoned by their own bodies? After a near-fatal crash in 1983, doctors presumed Hooven was in a vegetative state in which he could feel or hear nothing. That's what the hospice says. Yeah, they can't hear nothing. And then later you ask them, well, she responded when somebody came. They, oh, well, maybe they can hear. The point is, you hadn't the slightest idea, do you? You hadn't the slightest idea. Families arguing over who's going to get the inheritance right there in front of... It's just crazy. But recently, I mean, what type of hell must that be to not be able to move and listen to a whole bunch of people talk about your organs being harvested? It's just horrible. It's horrible. Why doesn't anybody care about that? Recently, Stephen Lawries, a leading coma researcher at the University of, I think it's Liege in Belgium, discovered using a brain scan that Hooven was completely conscious, just paralyzed. In fact, they began to have him communicate using one of those interpreters, you know, and there's a lot of controversy about that. But even Randy, who always goes out and exposes this stuff, even he admitted, I do believe the fellow's conscious, whether or not his typing is actually real, you know. So the point is nobody's doubting that this fellow is conscious. The only question is, when somebody comes and types for him, is that really him typing? Which is hard to prove, you know. LifeNews.com, December 21, 2011, a 21-year-old man has awakened from a coma just hours before doctors were ready to shut off life support and take his organs for donation purposes. Sam Schmidt, an Arizona college student who was thought to be brain dead, recovered from injuries sustained in an automobile accident in October, just hours before he was slated to be killed and his organs given to other patients. Schmidt told ABC News, I feel fine. I'm in a wheelchair, but I'm getting lots of help. Hey, that's a brain dead fellow talking. Here's another one from BeliefNet.com, quoting a popular news article, Brain Dead Boy Rescued from Organ Harvesting Doctors. They were told there was no chance of their son surviving after he suffered devastating injuries in a car crash. You know, when a doctor comes and says, well, there's just no chance. Well, how do you know? But Stephen Thorpe's parents refused to give up hope. despite four specialists declaring that the 17-year-old was brain dead. Convinced they saw a flicker of life as Stephen lay in a coma, John and Janet Thorpe rejected advice to switch off his life support machine. They begged for another opinion, and it was a decision that saved him. A neurosurgeon found faint signs of brain activity, and 2 weeks later, Stephen woke from his coma. Within 7 weeks, he had left the hospital, and 4 years on, the trainee accounts clerk says he owes everything to the persistence of his parents. Thorpe's parents were asked to donate his organs. They were pressured to get on with this system, you know. And that's how they do. They come in and they pressure you. And it was claimed that this patient had irreversible damage. One doctor responded to his recovery by saying, "I'm worried that this may be happening more often than we know." Numerous other cases could be listed. There's websites that just have a list that just go on and on and on and on. I collected them for years. Every time, there's another one that woke up. There's another brain dead fellow woke up. There's another fellow that woke up. There's another fellow woke up. And I just save them and save them. There's other websites that have saved them. All of this proves somebody out there is willfully trying to close their eyes to some reality. You understand that? It reminds me of Mark chapter 5 about that woman that suffered how many things? Many things of who? Many physicians. Hey, just wait till those physicians get even more power. And had spent all that she had was nothing better, but rather grew worse. We need to pause at this point, and we need to ask a very important question. We've seen what death is from a traditional standpoint. But let's show that the traditional view of death was derived from the Bible and common sense. So we need to ask, what is death according to the Bible? The Bible gives us everything we need to evaluate these controversial issues. 2 Peter 1 says it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the man of God has been given everything he needs that he might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Do you think God's left you in the dark about what death is? Such an important, controversial, crucial subject. And people are going to say, well, you know, that's for doctors to decide. That's for philosophers and college professors and people like that to decide. According to the Bible, death is defined for us. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." After you get saved by faith, you ought to bring forth works to please God, right? Now, this doesn't help us very much. It defines death for us. Death, according to the Word of God, is when the spirit leaves the body. That's death. The problem is the spirit is intangible. Can't touch it. Can't see it. So a machine made by man is unable to detect whether a person's spirit is still within his or her body. We determine by this machine that they're dead. How did the machine pick up that the spirit left the body? You're telling me a machine can pick up spirits? Well, that's a theological definition. Although death is a spiritual event from the Bible, it does have biological consequences. Notice one primary biological sign of death. So my debate with these new brain death doctors is simply this. Death is when the spirit leaves the body, and that has biological signs to show when the spirit left the body. And our debate is over what are those biological signs. You keep moving the barrier, moving the boundary. What's it going to be next? And that's where they're going. What they want to do is they want to be some big council in the Supreme Court or somewhere, so they want to decide this person doesn't need to live, they're a criminal, or they have negative thinking, and we need to take your organs for the sake of this person who thinks the way we want them to think. You say it'll never come to that. Hey, what do you think's going on in China? According to the Bible, let's notice one primary biological sign of death. Job chapter 34. If God, He set His heart upon man, if He gather unto Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. So, if God slays a man, what does He gather? His spirit, but we can't see that, so we don't know if He gathered His spirit. But what did Job add? His breath. When you're sure the breath is gone out of a man permanently. That's one sign. That's one sign of death. The permanent absence of breath is one sign of death. Look at 1 Kings 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So he had died. He died, and the breath had left the boy. Psalm 104, Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. You say, now this is pretty common sense, you know, they're not breathing. I know, but we're losing common sense today. They're not using that criteria anymore. People who are breathing are having their organs harvested. That's sick. Psalms 146, His breath goeth forth. He returneth to His earth. And that very day His thoughts perish. All His plans, all His dreams. What very day? The day His breath went forth from Him, never to return. Until resurrection. 1 Samuel 25, it came to pass in the morning, now this is interesting, when the wine was gone out of Naboth, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about how many days later? 10 days later, the Lord, what? Smote Naboth that he died. So he wasn't dead before? There must have been low blood pressure. There must have been hardly no circulation. I don't understand these things. If we take heart to be the physical heart. But there was respiratory still. So it seems a combination of no circulation and no breathing equals a good sign of biological death. Check his pulse. Check his breathing. The permanent dual absence of breath and circulation are signs to us that the spirit has left the body and a person has died. Well, this is right, because look what the Bible says. Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the what? The blood. And God says that He's put in man the what? Breath of what? Breath of life. So the Bible tells you two places, there's two things that are biological signs of life. Blood circulation and breathing. Both of them. Revelation 16 says the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea and it became as the blood of a dead man. What do we know about the blood of a dead man? It doesn't bring life anymore, does it? It doesn't circulate anymore. So respiration is a dual task of the respiratory system and the circulation of the blood. The respiratory system supplies the blood with oxygen, and the blood delivers this oxygen throughout the body. So you got to breathe, and that brings in oxygen. Then your blood takes that oxygen and puts it throughout the cells of your body. So life is in the breath. Life is in the blood. And they work together as a team to bring oxygen throughout your body. When the blood circulatory system shuts down, when the breathing shuts down, and both of these occur together, it's a good sign that somebody has died. If these things can't be restarted. The Bible, many centuries before modern science, grounds the physical life of a person in both the breath and the blood. Larry Heather, in an article called Death, Fact, or Fiction, Organ Transplant and the Brain Dead, in the Journal of Biblical Ethics and Medicine, says we are opposed to removing a vital organ from someone who, if he or she is not dead, he or she will certainly be dead after the organ has been removed. We are also opposed to research on those determined to be dead. That's another thing. Well, they're brain dead, so I can sit here and do all types of Nazi research on them. Based simply on the cessation of brain function, but otherwise alive. John Kirstein, a human organ expert at Calgary's Foothill Hospital, is quoted as saying, "We have to take the heart from a physically living person." Well, obviously. Don't be surprised that a doctor admits that. I mean, it's obvious. But what a contradiction that is. Are they living or are they dead? The term brain dead has been manipulated to convey something radically different from the traditional meaning of death. The heart is still beating. There is recordable blood pressure. The knee jerk is present. How about that? You're dead, but you got reflexes. But not just reflexes, you got reflexes with all this other stuff too. See? The color is normal. Determined to be dead, but treated as alive. He is turned to prevent bed sores. You do that to a dead person? They give him antibiotic or whatever it is to keep him from pneumonia. I thought he's dead. Why are you trying to keep him from pneumonia? Why'd you turn him? Nurse, come here. You just turned a brain dead person. Why'd you do it? For an organism as complicated as the human body, it is not valid to identify death based on the absence of functions in only one organ. Using semantic deception to distort reality is a tactic heavily used by the pro-abortion forces. For example, they call it a termination of pregnancy to divert attention away from the unborn baby. The effort to force death to mean at law something it has never meant before in either law or common language is an especially sinister attempt to divert attention from the truth. In organ transplantation, all that is useful to technical success must submit to that which is ethically permissible. What he's saying is this. The doctors say, but wait a second, if we can get it before they die, we can ensure that the transplantation will be a success. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You have to make sure they're dead. But if we make sure they're dead, it messes up everything. Too bad. Too bad. It's unethical. It's immoral to take something from somebody that's living. I don't care if it's technically easier for you or more feasible. It must submit. What is right must always submit to what is pragmatic. I mean, what is pragmatic must always submit to what is right. You understand? We're not pragmatists. We don't do whatever works. The final section here I want to talk about is very important for us here in Texas. Because Texas is leading the way in organ harvesting. Now when I sat and tried to figure out why this is it because we have open borders and we have a ready supply of people that they can experiment upon and they can take their organs? And sure, you can come over here. I don't know. This is just a hypothesis. Sure, you can come over here. We have open borders. But we're going to use Texas as the main state to launch this organ harvesting agenda. Let me show you some about the law. And then you ask yourself, what might be going on behind closed doors? According to the AMA-ASSN.org, presumed consent has been credited with increasing organ donations in Europe. Transplant activists have been particularly vocal in Texas. They had a 2003 bill that failed to bring presumed consent to Texas. Texas is home to the Presumed Consent Foundation. What is presumed consent? It means they want to bring a law to Texas and they're using Texas to try to push it for the rest of America because they already have it in Europe. And what that means is if you're so passive that you don't walk over and tell the government, hey, don't ever take my organs, you understand that? If you've never gone and told the government that, they presume that you give them the right to do so. So they tried to pass a law in Texas, and this is where this organization, Presumed Consent Foundation, is. And they said, but you know what? If people have to actively opt out of organ donation, we'll get more organs harvested. Because so many people are ignorant. They don't know what's going on. And then number two, you might just be, oh, I meant to do that. So this is a sign of what is coming. They're trying to bring this in Texas right now. Presumed consent. Right now, they already passed a law that says they have to ask you. Now, right now, this is what this is right here. This Donate Life. There's a website, and Texas keeps a track of everyone who has given their consent for organ donation. And you can go, when you get your driver's license, they ask you that question, and that's a law that they've had. They want to have to ask you that question, because they figure that if they ask you, many of you will say, well, sure, go ahead, not really knowing what you're doing. And so, ironically, 80% of Texans said, uh-uh, don't put me down there. Because 80%, at least then, even in Texas, 80% of the people don't trust the doctors. In spite of what I'm saying tonight, which might be, you might have never heard, or at least a lot of people have never heard out there, a lot of people are still not very trusting of what's going on. But they don't want to just have to ask you. They want it to be where, if you don't say no, then they assume you give them the right to take your organ. Now, Texas is already home to some terrible laws concerning brain death and organ harvesting. According to the medical determination of death at neurosurgery.tv, a good many countries of Europe have incorporated implied consent of a dead person to justify the harvest and use of organs. Missouri requires clear and convincing evidence of a patient's intentions. Texas law does not. So what they're doing in Texas is, do you understand clear and convincing evidence? That's not even good as beyond a reasonable doubt. But Texas doesn't even have clear and convincing evidence. One time Bob, I think I heard Bob tell Jane that he wanted to have his organ. You pretty sure about that? I think that's what he said. Okay, well, we'll presume he had consent. That's not good, folks. That's not good. But it gets worse. It gets worse. According to David Shedlock, in a blogger article titled Dick Cheney's Organ Donor Was Still Alive When His Heart Was Cut Out, he says, some people won't donate organs because they're afraid organ transplant doctors might accidentally take their organs while they are still alive. That's just silly. They do take the organs while you're still alive, but it's no accident. It's done on purpose. The only way vital organs can be used for transplant is to take them from people whose hearts are still beating. It may be one of the most carefully disguised facts in all of modern medicine. If you have signed an organ donor card and are chosen for vital organ transplantation, you will be alive when the organs are taken, but not for long. Perhaps you are comforted by the fact that you will be declared dead. Don't be. Perhaps you think there is some universal and rational standard of defining brain death. There isn't. Definitions of brain death are deliberately skewed to lean towards a finding of brain death. It is important to note that, for example, Texas law does not mandate any particular test for the diagnosis of brain death. In other words, death is whatever the experts want it to be, and they don't have to be all that expert-y. The medical community has known all along it was putting forth a fraud. So far, Texas has three problems. It's the practice ground for trying to bring the European model to America. Number two, you don't even have to have clear evidence that the person wanted to donate their organs. And second, there is no real test Of course, there's no real test anywhere. But Texas especially doesn't really require any standard for somebody. The experts say, I think he's brain dead. You think so? Okay, let's go eat some donuts. If you say so, I guess he is. But it gets worse than this. Ralph K.M. Horwitz in the Austin American Statesman of 2002 says Texas law allows corneas to be removed if medical examiners are not aware of objections by relatives of the deceased, but it does not require medical examiners to ask the relatives whether they object. A separate state law allows a medical examiner to permit the removal of the heart, lungs, and other organs and tissues if the family cannot be contacted within 4 hours after death. Now, okay, here's what it is in Texas. You don't have a driver's license. You have no identification on you. And I understand some reasons why you don't want to go down that road of all their identification stuff and all of that. But hold on, there's another side to this too. You need some type of identification in some way, and your children need it. Because what happens is this. You or somebody you love is in the hospital. There's no identification on them. Their head's kind of swollen. And brain death is whatever they say brain death is. They say, well, they're unconscious. I think they're brain dead. Did you try for 4 hours? We tried for 4 hours to try to get in touch with a family member. 4 hours? You tried for 4 hours? Not 4 days? Not 4 weeks? Not 4 months? You tried for 4 hours? Yeah, we tried for 4 hours to identify them. And we harvested their organs. But they had died. The law says it has to be 4 hours after death. Hold on a second, fella. The law says 4 hours after death. But in Texas, brain death equals death. And brain death is whatever you say it is. So then what you're actually telling me is that in Texas, if a person is in the hospital and you can't identify them in 4 hours, you can take their organs no matter what. You say, that'll never happen. Really? Marilyn Liddy, in Fordham Urban Law Journal of 2000, in the New Body Snatchers, says, on the morning of July 22, 1999, Fort Worth, Texas police found a what? A what? An unconscious. Did it say dead? Unconscious. Unidentified man. That's important, isn't it? We can't find who it is. He didn't have a driver's license. I mean, I go street preaching all the time without a driver's license. You know, get hit by a car. It's easy to get hit by a car down there. He's unconscious, doesn't have a driver's license. He was lying in a field in the far southeastern corner of the city. Upon examination at John Peter Smith Hospital, doctors discovered that John Doe was suffering from bleeding and swelling on the brain, though his body showed no signs of trauma. The Life Gift Organ Donation Center sought a court order authorizing the coroner to release all organs from the man's body. Hey, Texas law, man. You can't identify this fella? Hey, we want him. In his petition, Life Gift cited a Texas law allowing organs to be harvested from who? Unidentified persons under the coroner's jurisdiction, provided a 4-hour search is conducted for the next of kin. A team of surgeons removed John Doe's heart, his liver, his pancreas, his intestines, his kidneys, and remaining lung. So basically, they harvested the organs from an unconscious man who was living because he could not be identified within how many hours? 4 hours. 4 days after the organ removal, a technician discovered, hey, John Doe is actually Arthur Forge Jr. of Fort Worth. Forge's nephew had filed a missing persons report with the Fort Worth Police Department on Monday, July 20th, 2 days before Forge's body was found, and a full 4 days before the organ harvesting. So they went to Fort Worth Police. Hey, we're missing this fella. If you ever find him, please give us a call. Oh, they found him all right. And they harvested his organs. At the time, Fort Worth police officials could not explain why their fingerprint analysis was unsuccessful, nor could they offer any reason for their failure to check the missing persons list. Now, this is one that got exposed. My question is, how many times is this little secret phone call going? Oh, there's no identification. I think they're illegal immigrant. I don't know. Can you give me a court order real quick to harvest these organs? I mean, who knows how often this is happening? CGA.ct.gov, a new Texas law, HB 80, gives immunity to individuals who act in good faith and make a reasonable effort to locate and contact the members or members of the highest priority class who are available at or time the death of the donor. Anybody knows what that means? All right, let me tell you. It means when they take your organs after 4 hours of trying to find you, you can't sue them. You can't sue anybody. You can't sue the doctor. You can't sue whoever gave the organ. You can't sue anybody. They got immunity. Basically, the powers that be and the people that are doing these things said, I don't want to be sued later. Oh, we'll protect you. We'll pass a bill that gives you immunity. So you go ahead. If you can't find anybody, you can't find their identification in 4 hours, harvest their organs. While we pray to never be in a situation to need this, it's therefore crucial in Texas to have some form of identification for every member of a family. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's a reason to get out of Texas for sure. But second thing, let's try to think more about how to be identified. Because you don't want to fall into that web of being unidentified with these people and being unconscious. And it's very easy to be in a wreck and be unconscious. You understand that? And since there's no legal definition of brain dead, what does that really mean? That he's unconscious? What it really means is if they want your organs, they can take your organs. There's nothing on them, no identification. We tried to find something, couldn't find nothing. So, to get your vital organs, you have to be unidentified, and they have to have 4 hours. Within 4 hours, unidentified. And they can get your vital organs. They can get your eyes, and you don't, there's nothing that says that they can't get your eyes and things, you know. So, that's the situation in America today. It's the situation in Texas today. And I do pray that you just add that to one more examples of this Nazi death culture. You got abortion. You've got killing so-called terminal patients with morphine. And now you've got harvesting the organs of living people. This is all associated with the same culture of death. This is the mercy of those Nazi-minded humanists that believe in Darwinianism and deny the Bible, deny God. And I'll take some comments or questions at this time.